Let's turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. As we continue in our series, Back to the Basics, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Solomon writes, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the marriages that you've given us. And I pray that you would just show us this morning, Lord, how much we need to be investing in those marriages and working at those marriages so they can be what you've called them to be. And especially in these last days, I pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Ever been to a wedding where something like that happened? The average wedding in America today costs $40,000, is choreographed more than Hamilton on Broadway, and takes more planning than the invasion of Ukraine. And yet something always goes wrong, and half of all new marriages that start in America today won't last 5 years. Is it still really worth all the trouble, people? Is marriage really still something good? Because right now the devil and the world are doing everything they possibly can to convince you that the most basic, fundamental part of your family, your marriage to your spouse, is not only something stupid and worthless, but also something evil to boot. But the text we have in front of us this morning reminds us why marriage really is something good. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Back to the Basics, looking at all kinds of basic fundamental truth from God's Word so that we can get back to the Lord in these last days before it's too late. And today we get back to the basics on what marriage is all about. And to see that, we turn today to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. And this part of Proverbs chapter 18, King Solomon gives us all kinds of wisdom on how to get along with other people. And in our text today, he gives us all kinds of wisdom on how we can get along with our spouses in marriage. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we're going to get back to the basics about marriage. We got to get back to the basics of why marriage is even something good to start with. Our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, tells us three reasons why marriage, as God designed it, is still something good for God's glory and our blessing. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. First thing we see from this text, the first reason why marriage is something good is because marriage was God's idea. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling us here in verse 22. And marriage is not just about love. If love is blind and marriage is an institution, that means marriage is an institution for the blind. No. If love is never having to say you're sorry, marriage is never getting the chance to say anything. No. Marriage is the second most important decision you will ever make after your decision for Jesus Christ, and the second most important relationship you will ever have after your relationship with Jesus Christ. Marriage is something good. Marriage is something good because marriage was God's idea. After God created all things in the Garden of Eden, everything was all good, except one thing was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God's determination, not Adam's, not man's. And that's still true to this day. Men who are not married make less money, have higher blood pressure, more heart attacks, are more depressed, are more likely to commit murder and suicide, be wanted by the FBI, and go to prison than men who are married. Notice the verse does not say, "He who finds a good wife finds that which is of good." Because just about any kind of a wife is good for a guy. It is not good for man to be alone. So what happened? God created marriage. And notice, marriage was God's idea. Adam did not go to God and say, "Hey God, I've been looking at eHarmony and I've been scrolling through Tinder trying to find something right swipe worthy. So why don't you give me one of those?" No. God put Adam to sleep. Took out one of Adam's ribs, used it to create Eve, and then brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, "Hey, sweet thing, want to raise a little Cain if you're able?" No. Genesis 2:23, he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, one flesh." Notice God used Adam's rib to create Eve. Not something from Adam's head so that Eve would be head over him. Not something from Adam's feet so that he would walk all over her. He used a rib from Adam's side so that she would be beside him, just as important, just as valuable as he is. So girls aren't made of greasy, grimy gopher guts, little birdies, dirty feet, chopped up monkey meat. They're made of the exact same thing as men are. Equal. Notice God did not create a golden retriever or an Xbox. He didn't create another man because Adam was bi and batting from both sides of the plate. He didn't create two women so that Adam could have a throuple or sister wives like the Mormons do. Marriage is one man, one woman. And notice, next slide, Adam and Eve weren't just shacking up because Genesis chapter 2 verse 25 says they were husband and wife. In a marriage, God makes one man and one woman for each other. And then He makes them one in the Lord. For companionship, help, support, protection, to have a committed lover, to have someone to bring stability and to create a stable home, and so you can have someone special to annoy for the rest of your life. James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift comes from God, comes down from above. Marriage is a gift from God, marriage is something good. And of course, everybody and their brother today is saying that marriage is something bad. And the devil and the world today are doing everything they possibly can to attack and destroy marriage. The Marxists say this, destroy marriage, you destroy Christian society. Statement from Black Lives Matter as well. See what the goal is? Feminism says that marriage is evil, that it's sexual slavery for women. Brittany Cooper, professor at Rutgers University, says traditional marriage is racist because most brides wear white wedding gowns. She said marriage is only for white people. What is she talking about? All kinds of attacks on marriage today. Divorce. Divorce rate at 50%. Let me ask you, would you be willing to go skydiving if you knew that your parachute was going to fail 50% of the time? Divorce. It's gotten so bad today, people are doing what's called starter marriages. Like a starter house. Marry somebody for 3 or 4 years to find out what it's like. Then you divorce them and go find somebody else to marry that you think you really love. People, that's insane. Amen. And what's the result of all of this? People aren't getting married today. Right now, there are more single people of marriageable age in this country than at any other time in the history of America. 40% of millennials say that marriage isn't even necessary. Only 17% of Generation Z say they want to get married. People, we're looking at extinction numbers. You can put traditional biblical marriage right on the list of endangered species, right next to the snail darter and the spotted owl. Traditional biblical marriage is about as popular as Lyme's disease. 3 out of 4 couples are living together today instead of getting married. And you know what the number one reason they say why? Because they get married. They don't want to have to go through a divorce if they have to get a divorce. They don't want to have to break up. But here's the kicker. Half of all shack-ups don't even last a year. Amen. Only 1 out of 10 shack-ups lasts even 5 years. So the breakup rate for shack-up people is even higher than it is the divorce rate for married people. There's girls listening to this sermon right now. You say, Kevin, my boyfriend says there's no difference between living together and being married. Your boyfriend knows there's a difference. That's why he's not marrying you. You and that guy are sinning against God because the sex outside of marriage is wrong. And that guy is also sinning against you. Because God thinks you're worth a marriage commitment. And I do too. Greatest attack of all, though, on marriage today is gay marriage or fake marriage because it changes the definition of what a marriage is. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, for this reason. For what reason? Because God created people male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Marriage is based on sexual difference. So there's no such thing as a same-sex marriage. There's no such thing as a male wife or a female husband. It's like saying there's such a thing as a square circle. So I don't care if you're married in a church by Pope Francis himself. Gay marriage is not marriage. And don't give me this nonsense about how gay marriage isn't any worse than heterosexual couples getting a divorce. Because divorce does not change the definition of what a marriage is. Just because some people have a few car accidents driving on the right-hand side of the road, that means it's okay to start letting people drive on the left-hand side of the road? That's going to solve anything? Traditional marriage good, gay marriage bad. Traditional marriage from God, gay marriage from the devil. Amen. And how do we know that? Just follow the science. All the married couples in this room right now, could you just rearrange yourself so you're sitting next to each other in the pew if you have to? A couple moments. Rearrange yourself so that you're sitting next to each other. Okay, right now, I'm going to ask you to do something that ought to come pretty natural. Husbands and wives, I just want you to lean over and kiss your spouse on the lips and then hold that kiss there. Come on, don't act like you never done it before. Come on, guys, put your wife in a lip lock. Now hold that kiss. And let me ask you, do you feel that? You say, yeah, Kevin, my husband didn't shave this morning. No, I'm not talking about that. Kevin, my wife had garlic chicken at Uncle Wong's last night. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something special in your brain. Something specially designed by God to strengthen that marriage bond between the two of you and make it stronger and stronger. Now hold that kiss. Every one of us human beings has a chemical in our brain called dopamine. It's what gives you the feel-good feeling. Every time you do something happy or exciting, it's dopamine that makes you feel happy or excited. Kissing produces dopamine. Sex is the biggest generator of dopamine. But get this, the dopamine rush is a lot stronger and lasts a lot longer in straight people than it does in gay people. Gee, I wonder why that is. Because it goes even deeper than that. Because both men and women have another chemical in their brain besides dopamine. In men, it's testosterone. In women, it's estrogen. When a guy and a girl notice each other, the guy's brain starts pumping testosterone. The girl's brain starts pumping estrogen. And it's that attraction between those two chemicals that attracts the guy and the girl to each other. And get this, testosterone is really only attracted to estrogen, and estrogen is really only attracted to testosterone. Which means God designed people so that the strongest possible attraction between them happens between straight people, not gay people. Gee, I wonder why that is. Because it goes even deeper than that. Women have another chemical in their brain called oxytocin. Their brain produces oxytocin when they're in labor and giving birth to a baby and breastfeeding the baby, because it's that oxytocin that creates in them a desire to form a bond with that baby. Women also release oxytocin in their brain when they're having a romantic moment with a guy. And it's that oxytocin that makes that woman want to keep bonding with that guy over and over and over again, more and more and more, to make that bond even stronger. Guys also have a bonding chemical in their brain. It's called vasopressin. And it does exactly the same thing. Makes them want to keep bonding more and more over and over again with the same woman. And here's the kicker. Vasopressin really only has the hots for oxytocin, and oxytocin really only has the hots for vasopressin. Now, vasopressin and vasopressin maybe can kind of maybe a little bit bond with each other, like a male to a male. And oxytocin maybe can kind of bond a little bit with more oxytocin, like a female to a female. But the strongest bond and the longest lasting bond only happens between vasopressin and oxytocin together. There's your real chemical romance. And who are the people that have the strongest bond between vasopressin and oxytocin? That would be men and women in long-term committed marriage who have bonded with each other over and over again for years and years and years. So the people that have the most sex and the best sex are straight couples, not gay couples. Put that in your LGBTQ pipe and smoke it. And that's why gay relationships don't work, even at the neurochemical level. And why gay relationships can never form a strong foundation for a stable society. It's testosterone and estrogen that attracts a couple to each other. But it's the vasopressin and the oxytocin that bonds that couple together and keeps bonding their relationship stronger and stronger as the years go by. God made a male husband and a female wife to create the strongest bond possible between two human beings. And it's that bond and that bond only that can hold a marriage together and hold a family together and hold a society together. That kind of relationship only between a male husband and a female wife in a biblical committed marriage. One man, one woman, one God, one flesh. Which is exactly what God intended marriage to be. The first reason why marriage is still a good thing is because marriage was God's idea. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second reason why marriage is still a good idea. Not only because marriage was God's idea, but also because marriage makes us more like Jesus. And that's also what Solomon is telling us here in verse 22. Class, make sure you write this down. The purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. Now, God wants us all to have a happy marriage. But the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. The purpose of marriage is to make you holy. The purpose is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us more and more like Jesus. Because in marriage, God gives us the opportunity every single day with a partner to learn how to serve more and how to forgive more and how to have more patience and how to love, even when your partner is not very lovable. And why? Because that's exactly the same way that Jesus loves us, even when we're not very lovable. The purpose of marriage is to make us more like Jesus. And I know there's people here in this sermon right now, you say, well, Kevin, that's not easy. Marriage is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be worth it. Amen. And that's why so many people who commit matrimony today don't make it. Because marriage exposes all of our flaws and all of our faults and forces us to deal with them. Getting married is just like getting a puppy. You fall in love with the front end, and then you got to deal with the back end. The number one problem in my marriage is me. The number one problem in your marriage is you. And marriage is the opportunity for us to work on that so that we can become more and more like Jesus. But the problem is, people today don't think that the purpose of life is to become more like Christ. They think the purpose of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. So anything that challenges that, anything that forces them to look inside, they just cancel it and walk away. No wonder Taylor Swift has had 23 different boyfriends since 2008. One boyfriend finds out something about her after a while that needs to change. She just drops him and goes finds another one. Let me ask you this morning. Are you using your marriage to get more and more like Jesus? It's not easy. One of the reasons that it's not easy is because of the difference between guys and girls. Now, us guys, we are very practical. Guys pee outside if they have to. Guys blow their nose one nostril at a time, like God intended. Guys don't understand why on the bed there's more pillows than Mike Lindell, because we only use one pillow to sleep with. We don't understand why the wife needs so many shoes. Did we marry a centipede or something? We don't understand why you have to wash the dishes before you put them in the dishwasher. Isn't that kind of redundant? We don't understand the concept of fat clothes, because all of our clothes are fat clothes. Us guys only see 12 colors because that's all you need. Peach is not a color. It's a fruit. And don't even talk to us about mauve. We don't understand the difference between leggings, jeggings, yoga pants, and tights. The only thing we know is that they got to be all black. You know that expression, happy wife, happy life? Notice there's no word that rhymes with husband. Happy husband, we'll see about that. Guys have a lot more gray matter in their brain. Well, there's not a whole lot of stuff going on, a lot more gray matter than a woman does. So it is very possible for guys to go to that place right up here and think about absolutely nothing. It is scientifically proven that a guy can think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. Women have 50 more neurons on their olfactory lobes in their brain than a guy does, which means a woman's sense of smell is better than a guy's. So guys, when your wife tells you that you stink, you stink. The memory center in a woman's brain is bigger than it is in a man's brain. So women have better memory than a guy does. So guys, when your wife says you did it, you did it. Your wife says you said it, you said it. So anything you say can and will be used against you. And what do you mean we don't help you with the laundry? Who do you think gets the clothes dirty to start with? You using your marriage to get more and more like Jesus? In order to be Jesus in our marriages, we've got to do what Jesus did, and that's submit. And I know somebody's hearing this. Here we go. Kevin's going to say you got to keep women in their place, barefoot, pregnant, in the kitchen. No. Jesus voluntarily submitted to God the Father. to come down here in this earth in human form and to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin. God the Son was just as valuable, just as important as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He voluntarily chose to submit so that He could fulfill the role that God the Father had for Him and God the Father's plan of salvation. God leads, Jesus follows. And exactly the same thing is true in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not because the wife is in any way inferior to the husband. Not because she's any less important or any less valuable than he is. She chooses to voluntarily submit in order to fulfill the role that God the Father has for her and God the Father's plan for marriage. The husband leads, the wife follows. The husband is the head of the wife because man was created first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. It's as simple as that. Now that Greek word to submit is hupostasso, and it literally means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of somebody else. Voluntarily. So marriage is not a dictatorship, it is a partnership. Husbands, you do not force your wife to submit. Because your wife isn't five. And she's not your inferior. Your dad may have treated your mom like that, but you don't treat your wife like that. Your wife submits because she wants to. And what is it that makes a woman want to submit to her husband? When the husband submits to Christ and loves his wife like Christ loved the church, loved her enough to die for her. Husbands, you loving your wife like that? You loving your wife enough to die for her? And does your wife think you love her like that? Does she see the proof? 99% of all arguments in marriage are about control. Just like 99% of all arguments everywhere else are about control. Arguments because the husband won't lead and the wife won't follow. Husbands today won't make decisions. They won't call to get the car fixed. They have no clue what's going on with the kids at school. Husbands won't be the spiritual leaders and make sure the family gets to church on Sunday morning. Husbands won't lead and wives resent it like you would not believe. Too many wives don't follow, even in the small things. Husband and wife pull in the parking lot at Walmart, and all of a sudden the wife starts in. What are you parking here for? There's a parking spot over there. There's another parking spot right in front of there. There's a parking spot back there. What are you parking here? Would you just let him park the car? There's so little adventure for men in America these days. Let him park the car wherever he wants. Sue and I were with a married couple in Virginia several years ago. They lived in the same house for 47 years. We were going back to their house one night. We get a mile away from the house and the wife tells the husband, "You got to turn left up here." Well, thank God she was there. Otherwise, we'd have probably ended up in California. He knows where to turn. He's lived there for 47 years. There's wives listening to sermon right now. Your husband is so henpecked, he cackles and lays eggs. Your husband is the head. You are not the head. Because anything with two heads is a monster. And what about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21? The verse that everybody forgets when talking about submission. The verse that says husbands and wives submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Even before Sue and I got married, she had a set of Revereware pots and pans. And every time you cook with one of those pans, you got to take Twinkle and scrub the black off the bottom that comes from the burner. Now, I barely care that the pan is clean on the inside, let alone what it is on the bottom. I don't cook on the bottom. But every time I cook with one of those pans, I get out the Twinkle and I scrub the black off that comes from the burner. Not because I care, because I couldn't care less. I do it because Sue cares. You say, "Well, Kevin, you're whipped." No. What I am is married. And when you're married, that's just what you do. Husbands and wives submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 42 years of ministry, I have had a parade of husbands coming to me. "Kevin, my wife will not submit to me. My wife will not submit to me." My first question is, are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Because the two go together. Are you loving your wife? Last March the 9th, Madison County, Iowa, a monster F4 tornado with winds over 170 miles an hour stayed on the ground for over 70 miles. and was headed straight for the home of Rodney and Judy Clark, been married over 20 years. So Rodney Clark went, got in the bathroom, put his wife down in the bathtub, laid down on top of her, and held on to the sides of that bathtub for all he was worth so he could shield his wife and not be blown away. Nanosecond later, that tornado exploded that house, ripped that bathtub right off the floor, threw it up in the air, threw it 100 yards away, and it landed upside down on a pile of rubble. EMTs found that bathtub upside down. When they picked it up, they found that Rodney Clark had been killed on impact because of the fall. But because he was on the bottom, his body had cushioned his wife to the point she had no injuries whatsoever. She got up and walked away. He sacrificed his life in order to save his wife. And even though he was dead, his body was still holding on to the sides of that bathtub so tight that EMTs had to literally pry his hands off that tub. Even in death, trying to protect his wife. This is what the news report said.
Married for 2 decades, Rodney and Judy had a life full of joy. They loved dancing and riding horses and were never apart. That's why their family was not at all surprised to learn Rodney's final act was trying to protect his wife.
He laid on top of her and, like, held her close and pretty much saved her life.
Lying on top of his wife in the bathtub to shield her, Rodney died a hero in a final act of love.
I just knew that was him. Like, that was something that he would definitely do.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And husbands, I don't know any woman in the whole wide world, if you love her like that, she wouldn't submit to you. Marriage is supposed to make us more like Jesus. In order to be Jesus in your marriage, you've got to be Jesus to your spouse in your marriage. Sue and I got married back in August of 1993. Fully expecting that we were going to start having kids right away. Wanted at least 2. We already had the names picked out for them. Sue was already had all kinds of children's movies on video. She'd made a ceramic nativity set for her kids to use someday at Christmas. She would have been a fantastic mom. Moved up here at Fox River to start serving in 1994. After a couple years, just wasn't happening. So we heard about this fertility doctor up in Downers Grove that had a reputation for helping wives get pregnant. So we went there to meet with him. The first meeting was a disaster because he asked Sue, "Have you ever taken any fertility drugs before?" And she said, "Well, no, I haven't." He said, "Well, there's the problem. You're in denial." "Well, we're not in denial. We're at a fertility clinic, for crying out loud. We realize that something isn't working." So he gives us all kinds of things to try, and we're taking our temperature different times of the day. And I started wearing shorts instead of tidy whities, the whole 9 yards. Still no pregnancy. Then he told us that Sue needed full abdominal surgery up in Chicago or she'd never get pregnant. So February 1996, Sue had full abdominal surgery up in Chicago. The place was like a meat market. Doctor running women in and out of there as fast as possible, put Sue in a car, sent her back home long before she should have ever been sent back home. A couple months later, still no pregnancy. Then the doctor said we needed to have a procedure done in his office. And if he couldn't do the procedure, that means Sue would never get pregnant. So went back to Downers Grove for the 10,000th time. Sue put on that stupid hospital gown. The nurse took me in the waiting room, said, "Wait here till it's over." Well, about 3 minutes later, the nurse comes back and says, "You can go back to your wife." I walked in and there's Sue sitting on the edge of the examination table and she's crying because the doctor told her because of a medical problem she had, he could not do that procedure, which meant she'd never get pregnant. All those trips to Downers Grove, all the time that we took, all the money that we spent, all those times getting your hopes up and then having them dashed. Sue looks at me crying and she says, "Kevin, what if I can't give you children?" Folks, that was a make or break moment in my marriage. You say, "Kevin, didn't that bother you?" Yeah. For about 5 seconds, till the Holy Spirit slapped me upside of the head and said, "How do you think your wife is feeling? Look at her, she's crying." So in an even better way than I knew how to do on my own, I reached out and I hugged her and I said, "Sue, I didn't marry you to have children. I married you because I love you." And what I said wasn't very long and wasn't very fancy and didn't have to be, but it made all the difference in the whole wide world. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, "A word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. I do not have a very good track record of saying the right thing to my wife, Sue, at the right time. But that time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I nailed it. I was Jesus to my spouse. Because if I'd gotten mad and started blaming her and said it was all her fault, thrown a temper tantrum, or worst of all, said nothing at all, it would have hurt my marriage for the rest of my life. To this day, I have no idea why God did not want us to have children of our own. But I do know what those few seconds in that doctor's office did for my marriage. There's husbands and wives sitting right here in this church listening to this sermon. Something happened to your spouse that you didn't count on either, didn't it? Maybe your wife couldn't get pregnant. Maybe she had a miscarriage. Maybe the wife got raped. Maybe your spouse lost her job. Maybe they got cancer. Maybe they had a stroke and they're debilitated right now. Maybe they've been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Listen to me. Can you be Jesus to your spouse too? Can you forget about yourself and all the hopes and dreams and plans now that have to be shifted? Can you forget about all the disappointments and all the frustrations? Can you get over yourself for 5 seconds and think about how they're feeling? You think it was your husband's dream in life to have prostate problems so he couldn't have sex? You think it was your wife's lifelong goal to have a double mastectomy? You don't think they're feeling bad? You don't think they're feeling guilty and blaming themselves? You don't think that deep down inside, they're not wondering if you still love them or if you're sorry that you even married them? There's married people in this room right now. You're at a make or break moment in your marriage too. And listen to me. You have got to reach out to your spouse because you have no idea the damage that the silence is doing. I don't care how hard it is for you. You have got to reach out to them. You do that, the Lord will give you the words to say. God chose you to be their partner. He chose you to be their spouse. To be there for them and to stand with them for better or worse and in all times of trouble. God called you to love them like nobody else can. And if you don't, who will? You already have Jesus in you. So for the love of God and for the sake of your spouse and for the sake of your marriage, let the Jesus in you be Jesus to them. The second reason why marriage is something good is because marriage makes you more like Jesus. We want in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why marriage is still something good. Not only because marriage was God's idea, not only because marriage makes us more like Jesus, but third, because marriage gets us God's blessing and God's favor. And that's also what Solomon is telling us here in verse 22. Back in the 1800s, famous French historian Alec de Tocqueville said this: America is exceptional in its belief that marriage is an act of God. America will remain great and free only as long as America continues to honor God and His plan for marriage. So it's traditional marriage that's getting us God's blessing and keeping this country going. The picture you see at the top of the screen in the middle is what Sue makes the backyard of the parsonage look like, where Sue and I live. The picture you see right next to it is what the backyard of the parsonage would look like if I was single and didn't have Sue. That's the blessing of marriage. Every single Friday and Saturday night, gazillions of people all over America go out Instagramming and looking and clubbing to find exactly what you've got sitting right next to you right here in this church right now. That's the blessing of marriage. Marriage is a blessing if you make it a blessing, if you work at it. In order to have marriage a blessing to you, you've got to be committed to that marriage. People tell me all the time, Kevin, I'm not lucky enough to have a good marriage. A good marriage is not a matter of luck. It's a matter of choice. Amen. Are you working at your marriage? Because when you said I do, you not only agreed to get married, you also agreed to do everything you possibly could to stay married. Amen. Are you doing it? You got Jesus Christ at the center of your marriage? Because God never intended you to do marriage by yourself. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And that includes marriage. Husbands and wives, are you praying together? You reading the Word together? You having devotions together? Two people can get married. Takes three people to stay married. You making your marriage a priority? And if I've heard this once from wives, I've heard it a gazillion times. Well, my kids come first. No, your relationship with your spouse comes first because your kids are supposed to leave you someday. Your spouse isn't. You making your marriage a priority? 68-year-old actor Kevin Costner is now going through a divorce after 18 years of marriage with his wife, Christine, because of irreconcilable differences and circumstances beyond my control, he says, which is a pig's eye. Because the reason he's getting a divorce is because Kevin Costner is filming that series Yellowstone in Montana while his wife, Christine, and their three children together are back home in Santa Barbara, California, 1,000 miles away. And Kevin Costner's never there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, husbands, live with your wives. And you'd think when it comes to marriage, that would be a given. But I guess not. Talk about not making your marriage a priority. Talk about putting your job above your marriage. Married people, let me ask you this morning. How many of us are making something in our lives more important than our marriages? You know what the number one thing is that kills relationships in marriage? The number one thing, and it's been like this for eons. It's not money and it's not affairs. It's simple neglect. The vast majority of marriages that die, die a slow, silent death from absolutely nothing because married people don't do nothing to keep those marriages going. Married couples, can you even remember the last time you went for a walk together? Last time you held hands? Can you remember the last time you ever watched a movie together? Or sat on the back deck of your house and just watched a sunset? Last time you ever had a conversation with each other that didn't involve who was picking up Junior for baseball practice and how you're going to make the car payment? Your marriage is good or bad depending on if you make it good or bad. There's Christians listening to this sermon right now. You got a decent marriage, but the devil has convinced you that it's bad because you married a narcissist. Holy cow, did somebody ever learn a new word? Because you hear narcissists everywhere today. It's like Oprah Winfrey. You get a narcissist and you get a narcissist and you get a narcissist. If I hear that word one more time, I'm going to have an apoplectic seizure. Because the people who scream narcissist the most are so selfish and so self-centered, they don't see it in themselves. Amen. For crying out loud, stop obsessing about whether or not your partner loves you and start thinking about whether or not you really love your partner. Amen. The blessing of marriage. In order to have the blessing of marriage, you got to stay in that marriage, which means you got to avoid divorce. Now, I believe and I preach and I teach here at Fox River, there are biblical grounds for divorce, and sometimes divorce is necessary. But you know what? If you don't have biblical grounds for divorce, then you don't get one. You stay in that marriage and you keep working at it because with God, all things are possible. In order to stay in that marriage, you got to stop doing the things that cause the divorce. Starting with, put down the stupid phone. 75% of all married couples today say the phone is a huge problem in their marriage. Get off the stupid phone. Half of all divorces today cite social media as one of the leading causes of the divorce. Get off the stupid phone. Put your phone down. Look your partner in the eye and have a conversation with them. Your smartphone has given you a dumb marriage. Put down the phone. And get rid of the porn. Because porn is adultery and porn kills marriages. The picture you see on the screen is a hamburger from Burger King. This is a Whopper. And you see that picture, it makes you go, makes you want to eat a hamburger. But get this, the more you look at that picture, it starts making you think that every hamburger that you eat ought to look like that one. And you don't have hamburgers that look like that at home. In fact, that hamburger doesn't even look like that because it's an airbrushed model just for the picture. Exactly the same thing is true with porn. You look at porn, it makes you want to have sex. But the more you look at it, it makes you start thinking that every time you have sex, it should be with a girl that looks like that. And you don't have a girl that looks like that at home. And that girl doesn't even look like that because, again, it's just an airbrushed model for the picture. You look at porn long enough, that becomes your standard of beauty. You know what my standard of beauty is? She is. My standard of beauty is 5 feet, 1.5 inches tall with blonde hair. I don't have sexual thoughts about that girl because I save all my sexual thoughts for this girl. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, delight yourself in the wife of your youth and avoid divorce. I could go on and on. There's people listening to the sermon right now. You may have biblical grounds for divorce, but guess what? You also still have biblical grounds to stay married. Amen. But Kevin, I tried. What did you try? How long did you try? How hard did you try? What else did you try? 86% of married couples who file for divorce and then cancel the divorce have great marriages 5 years later. Becoming one takes time. And every single day you stay faithful to a spouse who isn't faithful to you, you testify to the world about a loving God who stays faithful to you even when you aren't faithful to Him. Amen. And that divorce may have to happen someday, but is God telling you to pull the trigger right now? The blessing of marriage. You want that blessing of marriage? You got to fight for your marriage. Dorothy Taylor, 85 years old. Her husband George is 82. Last, been married over 62 years. Last January, they were exercising their dogs on a ski trail by the airport in Willow, Alaska. And just got done. Dorothy got in the truck. George was gathering up the dogs when all of a sudden a 2,000-pound bull moose charged right out of nowhere, knocked George to the ground, and started stomping. And that thing was trying to kill him. Dorothy, sitting in the truck, saw what happened. She jumped out, grabbed the little crumb shovel, and started beating on that moose for all she was worth. Now, Dorothy Taylor's barely 5 feet tall, only weighs 97 pounds, but she was wailing on that moose as hard as she could over and over again. Finally ticked him off enough, he just ran away. Rushed George to the hospital. Week and a half later, he was totally recovered from his injuries. People, that's what you call fighting for your spouse and fighting for your marriage. Married couples, listen to me. The real war is not right here between the two of you. The real war is coming from out there against the two of you. So for crying out loud, fight it. James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, put on the whole armor of God and fight. Start wailing on the devil and fight against him. Fight for your marriage. Because when you get the victory, then you can have a marriage that does what this one does. Next. In case anybody doesn't know, this is Mike and Teresa Musser. Hold off on the song. This is Mike and Teresa Musser, both born-again Christians. They've been at Fox River going on 30 years. Holy cow. Got married back in 1985, celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary here in this church back in 2010. And today, they've been married 38 years. Mike and Teresa Musser are not perfect, and they would never claim to be. Can't tell you how many problems they've had, especially medical problems, procedures, surgeries. Can't tell you over the years how many problems they had with their kids, all the trips to the emergency room with all the accidents, all the bad people, all the bad boyfriends and girlfriends they prayed away from their house and prayed away from their kids, all the demon spirits they helped us pray away from people's houses over the years. And over the years, all kinds of other married couples have come to Mike and Teresa who are having marriage and problems and saying, Mike and Teresa, how can you be so happy together? What's the secret? How in the world can you stay married for so long? And Mike and Teresa say, it's because we have Jesus Christ at the center of our marriage. And then those people say, no, really, what is it? And Mike and Teresa say, it's because we've got Jesus Christ at the center of our marriage. 38 years ago when they got married, their first official dance as a married couple at their wedding reception was to a song called, Could I Have This Dance for the Rest of My Life? And right now, Mike and Teresa are going to do something to show us what marriage is really all about. That better than Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. 38 years ago, God called them to dance with the Lord and with each other. 38 years later, they're still doing it. And what a perfect illustration of what a marriage really is and what a real marriage really does. He leads, she submits. He sets the direction, she follows. He sets the pace, and she lets it, just like in marriage. You heard of Dancing with the Stars? That's what you call dancing with the Lord. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? And it shows us exactly what a marriage is and what a marriage isn't. It's not a fight. It's not a tug of war. It's not a power struggle. It's not a WWMF smackdown. Now, if they were both trying to lead, then it would look like a wrestling match. And they'd be falling all over each other. But notice, he's not pulling her. He's leading her. So what he's doing is not demeaning to her. It's not oppressing her. Because she's not doing it because she has to. She's doing it because she wants to. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And why is she willing to do that? Because she loves him and loves the Lord. And because she trusts wherever it is that he's taken her. And because Mike is submitting to the singer of the song, Jesus Christ. She submits to him as he submits to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Don't they make beautiful music together? Got the twirl thing going. One man, one woman, one God, one flesh. Not perfect, but showing the grace of Jesus Christ to overcome the imperfection. Married couples, listen to me. Your marriage is a lot bigger than you. Because Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32 says it's about Christ and the church. Your marriage is a witness to the world, to the relationship that Jesus has with you on this earth, and a witness to the relationship that Jesus is going to have with you when you get to heaven, when the bridegroom finally marries the bride. And your faithfulness to each other in your marriage is a testimony to the faithfulness that God has for us. And a reminder that what was once perfect in the past is going to be perfect in the future. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Married people this morning, let me ask you, would you have this dance for the rest of your life? And I know there's some married people listening to this sermon right now say, Kevin, we can't do that. We tried to dance like that. We'd look like we were stomping grapes. We can't dance like that. You know what? Maybe you can't dance like that. But by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, the husband can still lead like that, and the wife can still follow like that. And your marriage can be a witness too. Married people, listen to me. Your marriage matters. And in these last days, it matters more than ever before. It matters to your kids. It matters to your grandkids. It matters to your family. It matters to all the people around you that you knew, that know that you are Christians. It matters for the sake of your witness. It matters to this church. Amen. And right now, more than any other time in your marriage, you've got to be committed to your marriage, and you've got to be committed to making your marriage last forever. So I want to know this morning, how many married people sitting in this room right now are willing to make that commitment to your marriage and to make your marriage last till the day you die? How many married people in this room this morning are willing to still live according to the vows you made on your wedding day? To say to your partner, I love you, and I will build you up, and I will put your needs above mine, and I will deal with your weaknesses, and I will deal with your flaws, and I will forgive your sins. And as a witness to you and to the world, you will see Jesus in me. And even if there are problems, even if there are differences, even if there are difficulties, I am not quitting on this marriage. The only thing that will separate me from you is death. Come hell or high water, I ain't leaving. And I know that's a radical pledge to make, but if you want to make that pledge today, I want you to stand up. Married couples, stand up right where you're at, because I want to pray for you. Recommit to your marriage and recommit to staying married for life. If you are here today and for some reason your spouse is not with you, I want you to stand up too. If you are here today and your spouse is not with you because they've already checked out of your marriage, I want you to stand up too. A marriage consists of three people, the husband, the wife, and the Lord. Your spouse may not be here, but the Lord is here, and you are still here, which means two of the three partners are still hanging in there. Even if you're no longer committed to your spouse is no longer committed to your marriage, that doesn't mean you can't be. You stand up too. And I want everybody just to take a second and look at all these marriages that are represented by the people standing here. Because every single one of these marriages today is under attack. 24/7, 365. Every nanosecond of every day, the devil and every demon power in hell is just trying to tempt them a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and get them a little bit weaker and a little bit weaker and a little bit weaker until they fall and everything is ruined and everything crashes. Marriages are dropping like flies all around us today. But you know what? The devil ain't going to get that one, and he ain't going to get that one, and he ain't going to get that one, and he ain't going to get the one back there. Because today we are going to recommit ourselves to the Lord, we're going to recommit ourselves to our spouse, and we're going to recommit ourselves to marriage. Do or die. Failure is not an option. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for every man and woman standing up here today. I just thank you, Lord, for all the marriages that are represented here. And I know that there are some people standing up here today who are afraid that their marriage is going to come to an end. Lord, there is not harmony in that marriage. There's not a togetherness. One is not leading, the other one's not following. There's all kinds of difficulties. I pray, first of all, for those marriages, God, that there would just be a reconciliation and a healing. Lord, you've got called us to be married as and use that relationship as a witness to the world of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, whatever has to be done, Lord, that healing would happen. And I just thank you, Lord, for the spouses here who might be standing up by themselves because the spouse isn't committed anymore. Lord, that you would just do a work in that person's heart. And just thank you, Lord, that they are still here willing to stay in that marriage and to keep working on it, even if it's by themselves. And I just pray, Lord, for the married couples who are solid together. Lord, there are so many temptations, so many things that we see and hear that we shouldn't see and that we shouldn't hear. God, I pray that you would just give us eyes that just focus on you. We would turn away from the world. Look at the gift and stay focused on the gift that you have given us in our husband and our wife. Lord, there are so many more things that we can learn, so many ways that we can get even closer together than we have ever been before. And I pray, Lord, that you would just show us that. Show us that as married couples. And God, I just pray for the spirit of divorce, the spirit of division. I pray against it in the name of Jesus that's crept over this country. Lord, entire generations now that want nothing to do with this incredible gift of marriage that you have given us. God, I pray that that generation would see the blessing in us and the way that we relate to each other. God, I pray that you would visit this nation. And Lord, just restore this blessing of marriage in the hearts and minds of millions and millions. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.